Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
And changed as the weeks go on, but thanks for making this happen. Thanks for showing up. I'm hoping there was enough parking, that we've got a smaller parking lot. If you are kind of just, if you're here and you're a regular and you are capable, like you've got strong legs, you go to the gym multiple times a week, feel free to not park in the parking lot. Feel free to park down on one of the side streets and let's save those spaces for as many people in the church who can use some closeness to the auditorium. Well, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to a book that might take you a second to find, which is 2 John, where we'll be this morning. We will not be reading 13 chapters. 2 John, that's only one chapter, and this morning we will be unpacking that chapter in its 13 verses. If you're just kind of joining us here at Risen, we have been, throughout the last 8 weeks, we have walked through a series on one anothering, where we have been trying to help each other understand what it means to be a part of the church. And to be a part of the church means that we're not just showing up to an event, but we're part of a family, a community that belongs to one another, a community that loves one another, a community that teaches one another and admonishes one another and shows hospitality to one another and forgives one another and confesses to one another, a community that serves one another and then lives in harmony with one another. Well, the next 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, I'm sorry, in the month of June, we're going to be looking at some letters that deal with some of the topics that we've already talked about as it pertains to the way the church is to interact. This morning in 2 John, you are going to see the themes of what it means to love one another in there. You're going to see hospitality in there at one point. You're going to see teach one another. And how do those things relate when they can sometimes cause some collision? So this letter is incredibly short. That's the first thing you're going to notice about it. Just 13 verses, 245 Greek words. The whole thing fits on a single page of papyrus. And paper was expensive when this letter was written, and couriers were not free. And so a real short letter like this, a short letter that's sort of sent off quickly, must be important. There was an emergency, it appears, that caused this letter to be written. And what is that emergency? Well, almost certainly, there was a church in Rome, and they are about to open the doors of the church to the wrong teacher. And the writer, a man who loves them and cannot get there in time, grabs what he has, writes quickly, as fast as he can, and gets the letter out the door. And what he says in these 245 words was urgent enough that he couldn't simply wait. It's a lesson in what this church needed to hear and what we still need to hear again and again in our day. Because the question at the center of this letter is one that we in our world still get wrong. And the question is, what is the relationship between truth and between love? What is the relationship between truth and between love? Some of us are in the truth people, some of us are love people. And the love people, we don't like the truth people. And the truth people, we don't like the love people. And so we wrestle with that tension. What's the relationship between these two? We'll see that in 2 John verses 1 through 13. Follow along with me as we read this entire book together. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. In truth, and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we're looking this morning at the shortest book in the New Testament, written to the elect lady and her children. You may have noticed that there in verse 1. That is almost certainly a metaphor for a local church and for her members. You might be familiar with the passage like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, which says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." The church in the New Testament is almost always described in feminine terms. Think for a second about the church is the bride of Christ, the mother of believers. So this letter is written to a church and the members of the church. And it's written by the elder. Who is the elder? Well, scholars debate this, but the majority, almost everybody, thinks that the writer of this letter is John the Apostle. That's why it's called 2 John. John the Apostle, the one who was with Jesus, is writing to a church with pastoral authority, a church that he loves, but he can't visit right now. And his letter draws together three things that cannot be faithfully separated. Not three separate ideas, one idea all held in tension. Truth, love, and limits. That will be our outline as you're taking notes this morning. We'll begin with truth, and then love, and then limits. Let's begin with truth. Before John, who writes this letter, gets to the body of the letter, do you notice what word he uses five times in the first four verses? Truth. You see it in verse 1. You see it again in verse 1. You see it in verse 2, and then in verse 3, and then in verse 4. For John, truth is not an afterthought as he's thinking about what he wants to say. For John, he can't even say hello without talking about the truth five times. The whole air the letter breathes is truth. And notice what he says specifically in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." Notice that word that John uses in verse 4. Some. He rejoices that some are walking in truth. Not all, some. That word tells you a lot about what's happening in the church that he's writing to. The church was starting to splinter and break apart. There were competing versions of what the truth was, pulling people in different directions. We'll unpack that more when we get to verse 7. But I want you to see that even the earliest church struggled with division and splintering and fracturing. they headed towards something that sounded like Christianity, but wasn't. And so John doesn't write to say, I rejoice that all of you walk in the truth. Here's what he says. He says, some. He's not cynical. This is not resignation. This is what we call realism. John is a half full glass, glass is half full God. Right? You should see is in favor and rejoicing that some of the people are walking in the truth. The church, any church, has never been a purely pure community. If you remember Jesus says that in any church there's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. Both are going to be growing, and in that church there's going to be some people in any church who are walking in the truth and some people who are not. But what produces joy for John is that some are still walking in the truth. I've been pastoring for 21 years. And I want to tell you that what produces joy after 21 years is not a new room or a new building. It's not a strong showing on Sunday. I'm grateful for those things. What really brings me joy is when someone has been a part of our church for a long time and they are still walking in the truth. I got an email this week from a brother who used to be part of our church, hasn't been part of the church in 8 years. And he emailed me because he wanted a reference for a new job. And he emailed me and he said, hey, here's how my wife is doing. Here's how I'm doing. We have children now. I've got a new job ahead of me. And I want you to know that we are still going to a church that preaches the gospel, that teaches about Jesus, and we're growing in our faith. That brings me joy. That's the kind of thing that I get excited about. When someone who sat here years ago says, I still believe. Some of you have been a part of this church for a long time. And I want to say it means a ton to me to still see you here week after week, still walking in the truth. It's a great joy. It's like the joy that a parent has when they see their kid finally start to build their life. It's the joy that a coach has when a coach has been teaching their player, if you just make this adjustment, the game's going to open up for you, and they do. It's that moment when a teacher is teaching, and then a student finally starts to love the material. Those moments bring great joy. Now, I needed this text this week because I'm tempted to say, I can't be happy unless everybody's walking in the truth, right? That can be my own personal disposition. But John says, I rejoice that some are. Are you a part of the some? People looked at your life, would you be known as a person who is still walking in the truth of Jesus? Are you about the truth? Do you care for the truth? Are you investing in others to help them also stay close to the truth of Jesus? Are there people in your life that if they walk away from the faith, they would break your heart? If that's true, I would invite you to make sure you pray for them today. And be the kind of person who faithfully brings joy to others for the way that you walk in the truth. Because one of the things that we know, and it's a story that I've heard too often, that I've experienced and even have as well, is it's hard to see people walk away from the faith. It happens. So pray that our church doesn't drift from the truth. Pray that we become the kinds of people who hold to what's true, and that can bring us great joy. If you're a guest here this morning, or you're sort of new to Christian faith, I want you to know that we are not inviting you into a set of religious practices or a new tradition. What we are proclaiming and inviting you into is to align yourself with the truth. It's worth your serious attention. You ought to care about it. Well, we find a lot of joy when we walk in it, but the elder doesn't stop at joy. He immediately makes a request. And it's this request that reveals what he is most afraid of. If he just talked about truth, he now spends the middle part of his letter on love. And here's his request. They have the truth, they're walking in the truth, they care about the truth, at least some are. Bind truth to love. Now hear this carefully, because this is where our moment most wants to go wrong. Love and truth are not the same thing. that they are designed to be inseparable from one another. He says, I rejoice that you walk in the truth, and I ask that you continue in love. What was happening that he was facing and being concerned about? What is the fracturing that was going on? Well, there was division in the church about who Jesus is, about whether or not he really came in the flesh. Look at 2 John verse 7. Skip ahead to verse 7. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is almost certainly a reference to what scholars call docetism. Docetism. The docetists showed up in the early church, and they started to teach that Jesus only appeared to be human. They had an issue with the idea that God could take on flesh, real flesh, suffering flesh, mortal flesh. And so when people talked about Jesus, some couldn't accept that when they were looking at Jesus, they saw God in the flesh. They said, surely Jesus looked like God, but he wasn't actually God. They called Jesus a sort of divine hologram. They believed he was fully God, yes, but not really human. And they were denying the reality of the incarnation. They would have hated Christmas. It sounds like it might be a subtle distinction, but it isn't. It's everything. Scholar Karen Jobe writes it this way. The incarnation of Jesus, or what we celebrate at Christmas time, is the hub of the wheel of which truth, faith, commands, and love emanates. You pull out the incarnation, and the whole thing falls apart. If the incarnation is just a metaphor, if it's just a spiritual event, if Jesus just showed up and made an appearance, then there was not really the death of God on the cross. And if there was no real death of God on the cross, then there's no real atonement. And if there's no real atonement, there's no real forgiveness. And if there's no real forgiveness, you and me, we're still in our sins. And Christianity is an elaborate and beautiful lie. But the Bible says that Jesus was really human, fully human, truly human, so that he could really die in our place. And he had to be really God so that his death could really pay for all of our sins. And to deny that is what John calls the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, when I say the word Antichrist, some of them get a little too excited. When people hear the word Antichrist, they like to talk about a specific end times figure. But that's not what John is talking about. In John's usage, the Antichrist is a theological category. It refers to anyone or anything that substitutes a false Christ for the real one. The spirit of the Antichrist is active whenever the person of Jesus is distorted, whenever who he is or what he did is replaced by something fake, something that looks like Jesus but is not Jesus. And by that definition, there's a lot of Antichrist in the world today. But the answer to the Antichrist is not that Christians are to be afraid, but to know the real Jesus so well that we can recognize a counterfeit. Amen? Here's what the Bible says. Jesus of Nazareth was born of a woman in a real town, under a real government, into real poverty, to a real teenage girl who was terrified but faithful. He was God in flesh, not a symbol, not a spiritual principle, not the universe's best human being. Jesus is God in flesh. In flesh, he grew up, he got tired, he wept at a tomb where his friend died. God bled when he was cut. And when they put nails through his hands and hung him on a cross outside Jerusalem, he really died. And his death was not an accident. It was not a tragedy that God redeemed. Jesus' real death was the plan of God from before the foundation of the world, that God would take on flesh in order to die in the place of sinners, to absorb the judgment that our rebellion deserves, to be forsaken by the Father so that you and I would never be. And 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb in the same body they put him in, but not as a ghost, not as a vision, but glorified and now death-proof, the first fruits of a new creation.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
And that is the truth that some of us and some of them are still walking in. And if you're here today and you have never heard that, and you did not know that, and you have never come to Christ with the full weight of who you are, with all that you've done wrong, all that you've said, if you never come to God and say, God, I need you, I believe you, I trust you, do that today. Believe and trust in Jesus today. Repent of running your own life and entrust your life to the one who died for you. That's John 3:16. God loved you, so he died for you to save you. It's not that he loves you because he died for you. He loved you, so he died for you, to save you. Trust him. Well, that's what John is protecting, and that's the truth that the deceivers were dismantling. And here's what's remarkable. He doesn't just say, so defend the doctrine. That's what I like to do, defend doctrine. He doesn't say that. He says, love one another. That truth has to be connected to love. Now, as I said at the beginning, some of us love truth, and we look down on those who love love. Others of us love love, and we don't understand those truth people. But you can't have truth without love. Because if you do, you may get your doctrine right, and you may win a lot of arguments, but you will not win a lot of people. And we are in the business of winning and loving people. Amen? Lord, forgive us for the ways that we as a church seek to win the argument and lose the person. We may be right, but we want to be the kind of people who are so moved out of care towards others that our truth and love can't be separated. This is a new space, as many of you know. We will have new neighbors who will stumble into those doors, new opportunities to meet people, people who don't know anything about us as a church. And here's what I want you to know. Hear me when I say this. Most people, because I talk to the new people, most people do not read our statement of faith before they arrive. I think they should. I think that's wise. And if you find yourself looking for a new church, make sure you do that. But a lot of people won't do that. What they will read first is whether or not we are the kind of church that actually cares and loves one another. Mm-hmm. A visitor can see pretty quickly as to whether or not we actually love one another. It takes them about 4 minutes, right? When they walk in, are we engaging with one another or are we looking at our phones? Will we learn their names? Will we actually use their names, which we learned last week, next week? Will we do that? Do the people up here seem like they are performing for an audience, or do they seem like they are worshiping as part of a community? It's one thing for a visitor to walk through that door. It's another thing for them to look around and to say, hey, I can see that this is a church that really loves one another. That's love visible to outsiders, and it has to be inseparable from the truth that we preach.
Amen.
Love is a practice before it's a feeling. Do you love those, really love those who know less than you do? Do you love those who you disagree with? Do you pray for people as often as you seek to persuade them? Will you be happy to win the argument with that person in your life right now? Will you be happy with intellectual resignation from them? Or is what you're after the salvation of their souls and the goodness of their lives in alignment with the truth of who God is? The thing that made the earliest Christians inexplicable to the Roman world was not their doctrine. It was their love. Slaves and senators would show up and eat at the same table. Jews and Gentiles who hated each other would all of a sudden be in the same household. And the Roman world had a phrase for it. They would say, "See how those Christians loved one another." What produced that? Not programs. The truth about a God who loved them first. Truth and love. And then John says, but that love has to have limits. Limits, verses 8 through 11. Now this is surprising, right? Because John just said, you gotta have love. You gotta have truth bound to love. But then he says, and so make sure you shut your door to some people. What? Think of the irony of that. The same man who says love says don't welcome those people. Don't open your home. Don't give them a platform. We don't really have categories for that in our world today, right? Because the only kind of love that our world knows is limitless love. Love unlimited, love non-discriminating, no questions asked kind of love. The one supreme moral claim in the city of Los Angeles, the one thing that almost everyone agrees on, is that love has no limits. Love is always open. And any love that starts to draw any lines, that's not really love at all. Well, the problem is that's not what God says. God says that to love without any limits is actually not love at all. We see this with parents constantly. Some of you have friends who are parents, and you've seen this in their lives. You go, I love you, love your kid. They need to be told no. You can't be allergic. If you're allergic to the word no, then you don't actually love your children. Right? Those things are not opposites. They go together. If you say you love, but you never have a boundary, you never have a limit, then you have spineless sentimentality. And spineless sentimentality will destroy a marriage, will destroy a family, will destroy a church, will destroy a country. So John gives us two commands. He says, first, watch yourself. He does that in verse 8, because you can find yourself walking in the wrong direction. You can let go of your hold on the truth. Very few of you are likely to do that in some great dramatic fashion. The way that we typically drift from the Lord is very slowly. It's very much like the frog in the pot where the water slowly starts to boil. We just kind of grow tired, grow old, we stop showing up, we stop reading, we stop praying, we stop connecting, we stop thinking, and then we find ourselves walking, or have we walked, away. Slow drift. A little less conviction about that sin. It's probably not that big of a deal. And then one day you wake up and you go, you know what, I'm not really sure what I believe at all anymore. Or maybe let go of your responsibility to love. You have bitterness in your heart, and you allow that bitterness to foster, you allow that bitterness to grow, your heart begins to harden towards someone else in your life, and then all of a sudden you find yourself no longer loving the way that God has called us to love. Church, you and I must continually practice self-examination. Do I believe the right things? Am I living the right way? Am I holding to the truth? Am I loving others the way that I'm called to? But there's a second sort of reminder of what we're supposed to do, and that's to watch your door. Love means closing your door sometimes. What's going on here? What does that mean? What is that kind of limit? What is John talking about? Well, look at the language in front of you. He says, if anyone comes to you, the word comes implies that someone is arriving with a kind of purpose. Almost everybody believes that John is writing because there are traveling teachers who want to walk into church houses and begin to proclaim the news that Jesus is actually not God. So even though they're seeking hospitality at the house church, They're doing it in order to spread their teaching. So this is not John writing about casual social contact. He's not writing about your neighbors or your coworkers. He's not writing about your family members who hold different views. John is talking about false teachers who are seeking to use the gathered church community as a vehicle for undermining the gospel. That's the house that he's certainly talking about is almost certainly a house church, the gathered community of believers. So John is saying, don't give a platform to those who reject the truth. And I say this with clarity, please hear me. Don't read 2 John and then all of a sudden start telling people in your life that you can't have them at your dinner table anymore. Right? Don't do that. Don't go say to your neighbors, actually you're not Christian, no dinner for you. Don't do that. That's bad. That's the opposite of everything that I'm saying. But we must become the kind of church who would say to someone who said, hey, can I show up to that community group? Can I show up to that Bible study? Can I show up to that church on Sunday? Hey, can I grab the microphone? I would like to tell everybody the good news of how Jesus is not actually God. And we don't say, and you ought not say to me, Pastor Church. It would be very loving if we gave them a microphone. I hope none of you would say that. I hope that all of you would say, we're glad that you're here, but no. We will welcome you, we will love you, but we will not become a base camp for you to spread beliefs that are fundamentally not true. That's not actually love anyway, because love doesn't say anything goes. So as I mentioned earlier, our world celebrates love without limits. The message in our world is loud and clear. The most loving thing you can do is affirm everything, include everyone, celebrate all the things. And any hesitation, and you know this, any question, any but bigotry, right? The moment you say, bigotry, right? That's how our world treats any sort of pushback. Well, we are pushing back on that as Christians because we believe the most unloving thing that you can do is smile at someone and affirm of them and welcome them in every possible conceivable way without ever telling them what God says. We think that that is not loving. We think that that is caring more about the comfort of our neighbors than our neighbors' eternity. Let me press this into you for a moment. Do you care more about the comfort of your neighbors? Do you care more about what they think about you? Or do you care more about their souls in such a way that you're willing to risk what they would think about you or your own comfort because of how much you love them? That is love. That's what biblical love looks like. Choosing truth and love together, even if it sometimes means challenges to a relationship. This is what John is addressing. The idea that love without limits is the highest love, and that the most loving thing is the most affirming thing. He's challenging the idea that drawing a line anywhere is a failure of love. He says an untethered love with no convictions, with no limits, that's not love. It's the absence of love dressed up in love's clothing. Real love tells the truth because it cares about the person. And so I pray that our church will be a church where all people hear and know that we genuinely, truly love them. My prayer is that every person who walks into those doors and joins us in here will believe and know through our actions, through our words, through our attitudes, through our sacrifice, through our service, we love you, but our love is not going to come at the expense of truth. Amen? We want them to have a wide open door with a cross firmly stretched over the threshold. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is described as the one who both says, come to me, and says, depart from me. How does Jesus say, come to me and depart from me? John is not asking us to be more loving than Jesus. He's asking us to love as Jesus loved, which was never a love that told people precisely what they wanted to hear, but always a love that told them what they needed to. Let me ask you, have you uncritically opened the door in your life to any teaching that is slowly pulling you away from the gospel? Not necessarily a false teacher, Maybe you have a steady diet of TikTok voices that are quietly reshaping what you believe. Let me remind you to watch your door. Watch what you're absorbing and recognize that what you're absorbing impacts the way that you live your faith out in relationship to one another. Truth, love, limits. Three words, one vision. The error of each age is to collapse the tension. Truth without love is orthodoxy that crushes other people. The church that has all the doctrine right, and the people are cold. A church that has nailed down every proposition, but drives away everyone who isn't strong enough to survive the scrutiny. That is not the church of Jesus Christ. But love without truth is sentimentality that deceives. It welcomes everything, it affirms everything, it forms absolutely nothing. It makes people feel included, but never tells them what they've been included into. And that's not love, that's cowardice dressed up as kindness. Love without limits is the most popular error of our moment because it feels like progress, feels like a church finally growing up, getting past the hard edges of the old Christian faith. But John would say, many churches and Christians today haven't actually grown up. They've just walked away. Our church has, by God's grace, tried to pull them together because we believe it's worth protecting, not with bitterness, not with pride, but with conviction of a man who grabs a piece of paper and writes a letter as fast as he can because he loved the church too much to say nothing. He ends the letter by saying, I have much to write to you. I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The work of holding truth and love together is not done in a sermon. It's done face-to-face in our community groups, over coffees, in hard conversations, in ordinary living rooms. They are costly conversations, but it's the beautiful work of loving people whose lives look very different from yours. You don't need a bunch of truth just downloaded into you. You need people who love you enough to walk in the truth with you. And the only reason any of us can do that is because truth became incarnate in the person of Jesus. At the cross, what can we get? We get truth, and we get love. We get a God who tells us the truth about our sins, and a God who loves us enough to sacrifice himself for it. He's not a principle merely to admire. Jesus is a savior to trust. And if you've never done that, you've never come to him fully, I'm asking you once again, do it today. Repent and believe. Jesus will not turn you away. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.